We can't do this without you. In your son's name we do pray. Amen. So for those who do not know, my name is Mike Hidalgo. I'm actually a team worker in the Youth and Family Ministry. I love them dearly. Shout out to them. And actually, real quick, let's just... All right. Cool. So, like I said, my name is Mike Hidalgo. And in keeping with the theme for our month, which has been Remain in the Vine, like I was just praying about, today we're going to talk about something that is truly special in my heart. Something that I truly care a lot about. And just to be honest with you, I do not claim any expertise in this area. I do not claim to be any expert on any part of the Bible. I don't claim to be a theological scholar or anything like that. My credentials, if I have any, are three simple things. I love to read the Bible, I love to understand the Bible, and I love to learn how to put the Bible into practice.
Amen.
And I think that's really all God desires from each and every one of us, right? More than anything, that we read the Word, that we understand the Word, and that we learn how to apply the Word into our lives. In John 15, verse 7, John 15 is the chapter for where we get remaining in the vine. In John 15, verse 7, specifically, in the NIV, it reads, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." I also like the amplified version of this. It says, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you," that is, if we are vitally united, and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You know, we learn from this passage a lot of different ways we can remain in Jesus. We learn first and foremost that we have to remain in Jesus, that as disciples we can do nothing without him. But part of learning how to remain in Jesus is learning how to remain in his words. And we cannot remain in something unless we know it. It would be virtually impossible. It'd be virtually impossible for me to remain in this building if I'm two blocks down the street and I have no idea where I'm going, right? We need to remain in something, remain in his words, but we need to first know them. It's vital to see that to know Jesus is to know the word of God. In John chapter 1, a chapter that we actually just looked at for Teen Bible Talk, in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, as well as verse 14, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was there from the beginning of time, and he came down as the living embodiment of the Word of God. It is impossible to separate God from his own word in the same way that it is impossible to separate our life from our doctrine. They are one and the same. Jesus was our perfect example of how to live, and he was also the perfect teacher of what God wanted us to know. And in all these ways, he remains the Word. And I'm excited about tonight for a couple of reasons. I'm excited because I just love this topic. I love learning about what the Bible is and how it was made and things like that. But I'm also excited because what I'm hoping is that each and every one of us leaves here today with renewed convictions, not just about, oh, you know, I have a Bible and it's cool or it's something nice to have, but that I want to remain in it. I want to imprint it on my heart. I want this book to be, or rather, I want to be a reflection of this book. I want when people see me to see Jesus because they're seeing the living Word of God. So, amen. So, what is the Bible? Right? That's the overall line question, right? Again, if we're going to remain in something, we need to know it. And we have this Bible here. Well, Biblia is the Latin word for where Bible comes from. And very simply, it means a collection of books. The Bible starts at the beginning of time, and it ends with the end of time. It was written from about 2,000 years ago to 3,600 years ago. Written by 40 different authors in three different languages. And it itself is divided into 66 books, which are placed in two testaments. One called the Old Testament, one called the New Testament. The Old Testament very simply talks about how man was first created, what man was designed for, and how all of history leads up to this coming Messiah, this promised Savior, first for Israel, God's chosen people, and then for the rest of the world as well. The New Testament discusses who this Savior was, who this Messiah was, what was he like, what happened, and from then on out, what did his followers do to spread his message all across the world? The Bible is written in 11 literary genres. And I'm an English major, so that hypes me up. I don't know how many people that actually hypes up. But basically what that means is the Bible is not one giant law book. The Lion has so many different types of language and literature in it. It has poetry. It has letters. It has narrative. There is so much different structure when it comes to the Bible. Basically, we can be united on the fact that it has at least 11 separate literary genres. It is the most published book in the world, with about 50 Bibles a minute sold to this day. And interestingly, there's also the most shoplifted book in the world. I guess Jesus came to save the sinners and the righteous alike, right? But I think that the most important thing coming out of this, right, if you can leave with anything, please leave with this, is that the Bible is a lot of these little fun facts, but most importantly, it is the Word of God. If you could turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. And just for time's sake, you know, I may be going a little fast. Please, you know, bear with me. I do apologize in advance. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, it says that above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we see here that Scriptures found in the Bible are believed to be God's word. And I want to clarify interpretation very quickly. We're actually going to get into this a little more later on in the message. But what this scripture is saying is not necessarily that we are, it's not saying that we aren't allowed to interpret and make judgment calls to discern what God is saying to us. Rather, what it is saying is that we are not allowed to interpret scripture to make it fit to what we want to say. That is not what the prophets did or the apostles did when they wrote it, and we are not allowed to as well. Of course, with any literary work, you need to interpret in the sense that you need to read and try to understand. You shouldn't take at face value when somebody says that they take three words out of a scripture and throw it in your face, right? We should interpret in that way. But we are not allowed to take scripture and interpret it and bend it to mean what we want it to say, because that's not what the people who wrote it did in the first place. They were guided along by the Holy Spirit. And if you have questions about that, if you're a visitor, I encourage you to study the Bible, because we have a Bible study series, and early on, this is discussed. So if you have questions about this, it will be answered. But basically, we believe that the Bible was written by people who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Ergo, it is the Word of God. And as the Word of God, the Bible is intelligible. It makes sense. It is consistent from cover to cover. It is uncorrupted, despite what many people might try to throw in our face and use half-assed facts to try to manipulate and say that, oh yeah, the Bible doesn't really make sense. No, it actually is uncorrupted. And if you go into it, it's unbelievable how so many copies of one thing could be put all across the world and yet still remain one whole message. It is authoritative, meaning that yes, as the Word of God, it is going to tell us what to say. It's not one giant law book of rules, but yes, it is going to have an authority in our lives if it remains the Word of God. As the Word of God, it will be honest. It will tell us the truth. It will not hinder us. It will not try to corrupt us, and it will not take us away from God. It will only lead us closer to Him, because in Him is all truth. The Bible is supernatural. It would make sense that if this is the Word of God, if this is a testimony to the living God who made the entire universe, then there would be some pretty incredible things in it. It is supernatural in that way. And yet, despite all these things, it remains practical. It remains something that we can actually follow. It remains something that we can actually understand. Whether you are 8 years old and first starting to read it, or you are 80 years old and this is something you've been doing your entire lives. Additionally, the Bible is the foundation of faith. It's the foundation of faith. In Romans 10, 17, you can write this down. Romans 10, verse 17. It says that consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is found in the word of Christ. There are other ways that we can build our faith. According to the Bible, we can build our faith through looking at nature, we can build our faith through meditation, and yes, we can build our faith through relationships. But there is no more core foundation for faith than God's words themselves. We build our faith through remaining in the Bible. That's why we remain in it. I know that personally, as an example, last semester I struggled more than I have in a long time when it came to my faith in God. As a lot of you know, I was graduating college at the time, and I was, you know, working and doing a whole bunch of different things. I just joined the teen ministry. Love you guys. But it was hard for me at times to have faith, and I realized that a lot of the reason for this was because I was allowing busy to become an excuse for not being in my word. You know? And we cannot let busy be the excuse for not being in the one thing that will help us have faith no matter what we do. No matter what we do. The Bible has to come first. It needs to be a primary source of faith in our lives. It itself, by reading it and by us applying it and understanding it, can renew our faith day by day. And I want to encourage us that to be able to read the Bible in completion is one, a faith-building experience, and two, very, very possible. Yeah. Reading the Bible in completion is definitely possible. I know that some of us may not be as literate as we would like. Some of us may have different forms of education. Some of us may just honestly struggle with reading in general. It's just something that we're not good at, or that even if we can read well, we just don't like too often. But I want to encourage us that if it really is the living word of God, and it can build our faith, and it can lead us to heaven in that way, that it is worth pushing through. And honestly, the more we have a focus on I want to build my faith and less on the excuses we can make for reading it, the more honestly we will see ourselves completing it faster than we thought. Yeah. I know that to God's glory, I was able to read the Bible in completion for the first time when I was 16 years old. And I mention that for two reasons. One, it's possible. Two, you guys can do it too. Yeah. There is no reason why none of us in this room, unless you are a child and do not have that literate comprehension yet, can read the Bible fully through. It is possible, it is faith building, and what you will find is so many aspects of your faith being built that you didn't realize before. That is my experience every single time that I've read it in completion. That is my experience every time I open it, to be very honest with you. Additionally, the Bible is needed to sustain our spiritual life. The Bible is the word of God, and yes, the Bible is the foundation for faith, but it's needed to sustain our spiritual life. Very quickly, I will reference the passage in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 8. A lot of us know this passage. Jesus, before he's about to start his ministry, remember, Jesus himself is the Word of God, right? And before he's about to start his ministry, he goes to the desert and he fasts for 40 days. And any of us who have fasted for 12 hours knows that fasting can be very intense. And the Bible says the understatement of the century where it says that he was hungry. Of course, yeah, absolutely, he was hungry. But Jesus uses the word of God even though he's starving beyond belief. Jesus uses the word of God in combat against Satan, who comes and tries to tempt him, who comes and tries to make him worship him. He says, if you really are the Son of God, and Jesus says, I'm not just the Son of God, I'm the Word of God. And he shoots scriptures at him, left and right. They're his defense, they're his offense. He's not playing games. Jesus uses the word of God because he uses it to sustain his own spiritual life. You know, I want to ask, how would you feel if you're strolling through New York Times or whatever other newspaper you read, or maybe it's the internet, and you were to see somebody, a big article. I tell the teens this story all the time, and you know, it's pretty ridiculous, but if you saw an article of somebody, pick an age, pick a name, whatever, and it says that so-and-so died of starvation last night in a supermarket. How would that look to you? Now, of course, you know, then you start throwing through the article, right? And maybe all the refrigerators were locked. Maybe he was a vegetarian and it was only meat. You know, like you're looking through it, but you realize, no, everything was open to him. In fact, he actually worked for the store, so he knew all the combinations, but he just decided, oh no, I'm very hungry, but where, oh where am I gonna get food? And ultimately passed away. You know, I did not mean to mock the dead in any way, shape, or form. But we can't look at something like that. We can't think about something like that and not be at least a little bit perturbed or surprised, right? Yeah. But yet, that is how we will look spiritually. If we are dying off, if we aren't growing, if we aren't being strengthened by Jesus, and yet we have his very words in our hands, in our phones. The very phones that we can use sin for, the same phones that have the Word of God often right there that can strengthen us instead of deplete us. There are some of us, that idea of the supermarket, that's how some of us will look like if we're not in our Bibles. Church, worship, these lessons, even God himself just won't make sense. Because first we'll be depleted, and then we'll be malnourished, and eventually we will die off. But we have his words to remain strengthened by. We have his words to remain sustained in our spiritual walk. And I also want to encourage us that the Bible equips us for every good work. The Bible fuels us for every good work. It is the guide for every good work. And 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. Some of us know this very well. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. It is a biblical, spiritual promise that God's word will equip us, not just for half of the good works we want, not just for most of the good works, but for every good work. The Bible has helped equip me in evangelism, emotional maturity, my studies at school, to be a good employee at my job, in my dating relationships, in my friendships as a family member, in my finances, with my schedule, with my giving, with my helping the poor and needy, with my health, with my recreation, with my leadership, with my life, and every aspect in it. And though these things do not pertain directly to me, it can also equip us in our marriages, in our parenting, in dealing with serious health issues, in dealing with grief, and dealing with really large groups of people. The Bible promises that if we use it, it can equip us for every good work. Amen. And with all these reasons, with all these whys, I feel twice as excited to learn about the house. You know, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I hope that at least some of us here, most of us here, feel the same way. You know, I could go into a lesson like this and just say, okay, here's 30 minutes worth of practicals for how to study our Bible. Trust me, I would love that. But that isn't going to do anything for us if we don't remember the why first. These four reasons and many others are the reason why we have to remain in Jesus' word, in God's word. Because it does all these things for us. And if it does all these things for us, of course we want to learn now how to study it out. Of course we're more excited about really getting into it, about learning what we can do. And so here's some quick, some practicals for reading your word, for reading the Bible. Yeah, I think it's important that we get creative in all the ways we read the Word of God. And in our purpose for how we read. I just want to read the scripture in Acts 17, verse 11. Again, another common one. In Acts 17, verse 11, it says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." We often read the scripture to challenge ourselves and others to read the Bible every day. And I will back up the argument that it is crucial that to have an everyday relationship with God, we should go to him every day. I will back up that argument, and I will use the scripture as an example. I don't think the Bible commands us to read the Bible every day. I haven't found that scripture, but I think it is essential if you want to have a daily relationship with God. However, it is easy to lose sight of the fact that having a Berean heart also means that we will have a Berean intention. So if we look at the scripture, right, we challenge others, we challenge ourselves, have a Berean heart, eagerly examine every day. We know those three E's, like the back of our hand, maybe even the front of it. We get excited about it. We know it. That's our one right there. Like, all right, bro, you do all the verses in the word study, but I got this one, right? The three E's. But we know it, eagerly examine every day. We do. But the Bereans did not just read every day, travel miles every day, sit in large groups every day, possibly have to listen to an interpreter every single day. They didn't do these things simply because they wanted to fulfill a spiritual quota. Get a spiritual gold star in your spiritual notebook and feel better, right? That wasn't why they did it. Not because it was what they were supposed to do. They did so with the intention of seeing what Paul said about Jesus being the Messiah was true. Because if it was true, they knew that as Jews, right? They were Berean Jews, that as Jews, their lives were going to have to change radically, dramatically. And that anything that they were struggling with was going to go out the window. That they were going to put that onto Jesus, onto God. Because if Jesus is this coming Messiah, nothing else matters. But they had to know that it was true, so they went into the Bible. This was their intention. Their intention was to learn about Jesus. If he could really be this promised Savior from the Old Testament. This, if anything, is why they were eager. This is why we examined. And yes, this is why we did it every day. And if we can have the mindset about our Bibles being a way to connect to Jesus in that way, eagerly examine every, what is that? Great thing to know, but of course I'm doing those things. This is Jesus we're talking about. I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm trying to get others there with me, right? I don't got no time for, you know, oh, it's harder, you know, and stuff like that, and some of the excuses we can make. What is our intention? What is our motive? What drives us forward in our Bible study? Do we want to remain in Jesus?
Yeah.
Some practicals. Let's take notes. And I understand, by the way, getting busier and getting older, you know, in that new transition of life, I'm learning that it's easier said than done to have that schedule where you're just open for an hour to read and, you know, take all the notes you want and, you know, maybe send some scriptures out. You know, I understand that as you get older, those things aren't always practical, right? But I do think that when we can, and we should do our best to make that often, we should take notes.
Yeah.
Taking notes has things for, it allows us to have things to look back on. It allows us to ask questions in D time or to other leaders. And notes will also help you learn how to make things practical. For this year, I really tried to revamp my Bible study because of how I was last semester. And I'm so glad I got this notebook that I can just take these notes. I'm reading Exodus and I'm connecting things over to Hebrews and I'm getting all hype. And next thing I know, I'm four more chapters in than I thought because my notes are spurring me on in that way. Another practical, ask for wisdom. Pray before, during, and after reading. Quiet time, that phrase that we use to talk about having a time with God, it's simply a time when we can connect, when we can remain in Jesus, right? So it's a conversation. Sometimes I'm reading, sometimes I'm praying, sometimes I'm reading and praying. You know something, when you see a good scripture, the one that just gets you right there, and you start saying stuff, take that and run with it. You know what I mean? Like, have a real conversation with God. And if we don't understand something, it's very much okay to pray. James 1:5 says that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Prayer is crucially important as it's our way of letting God know how we feel, what we think, and what we do not know.
Amen.
It will also help us to better know things about ourselves.
Yeah.
Additionally, when it comes to reading our Bibles, let's know what locations work best for us. You know, again, when it comes to this idea of quiet time, that doesn't necessarily have to mean perfectly quiet. And I will explain that. As some of you may know, having known me most of my life, I am not somebody that's still often. I'm somebody that thrives a little bit under chaos, under things going on. And if I'm in a perfectly still room, my mind just wanders. You know what I mean? So in that case, I will go to a cafe. I will go to the school cafeteria. You know what I mean? And even while I'm on the train, if I'm reading and I'm really getting it, I'm really connecting to it, I feel okay with that. You know what I mean? And there are times and places, of course, don't get me wrong. I think we need to have solidarity with God often. But what I mean by this is when we're reading our word, we don't have to put this pressure to find the perfect spot. I think that sometimes can throw some of us off when we're trying to be really spiritual and find the perfect spot for reading our word. Have reasonable expectations and goals for yourself, right? Like, I've learned that it is knowing myself helps me to know how much I can and can't read that day or that week or that month. And if we have a quiet time in the morning, we can reflect that night on how we did or how we did not apply what we learned that day.
Yeah.
And I found that that's a great practice. I learned from a brother many years ago. If I have a quiet time that morning, then that night before I'm going to bed, I'm not on Facebook, I'm either scrolling, right? I'm thinking to myself, well, how did it go with what I read this morning? And if you're a night person and that's when you read your Bible, great, just do the reverse. You're waking up and maybe you don't have the energy or strength to fully go through an entire passage, but maybe you can reflect, well, how did last night, you know, what I took from last night, how can I apply that today? Read in different translations. Some translation, okay, so basically, you know, there are many different English translations of the Word of God. And also, there are other languages as well. And if you are somebody who's bilingual or trilingual, a great practical is to try to read it in a different language that you know. You can, I actually do not know this well because I am not bilingual, but I've heard that you can pull awesome things, new things, out of simply reading it in a different language. And the Bible was written in other languages besides English. It was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, mostly Hebrew and Greek. And when we've translated them from these languages to English, sometimes translations took a literal translation, where they translated word for word. And that is how you get things like the King James Version and other versions like that. I have another example, the RSV. There are certain versions that are word for word. They're literal. Then there are other translations that are more free. This is the exact opposite. Rather than translating word for word, what they did was, understanding the text, they realized that a lot of things have meanings in this language, but they don't have meanings in English for them. So they take the thought, the overall thought, and they translate it over. And you have versions like this, like the Phillips Version, the Message Version, other translations like that, where it's literally just thought for thought. It's not the exact translation, it's more just pulled out things. And often what I've found is that the best translations for me, this is my opinion, I'm no scholar, but the best translations for me are ones that find the what we call the dynamic equivalence, where they try to do their best to balance both these things, the word for word and the thought for thought. And these are versions like the NIV, mostly the ESV, the GMB, NEB. There's so many others. You can talk about it. You can look them up. But I've learned that, you know, having that kind of translation really helps me. And I encourage you, if you don't have one, find a translation that works for you. I'm an ESV guy. I love studying from the ESV. I know my stepmom's an Amplified person. You know, we all have that version that speaks to us. But whatever it is, find it and use it. But at the same time, let's be open to also reading other translations, because we can find new perspectives when we do. A couple other quick practicals. Turning our phones off. Let me explain. Turning our phones off. But the Bible's on my phone. Yeah, I know. The Bible's on our phones. It's on a lot of our phones. It's also on our tablets and everything else that is eye-related. I understand that that's something that we do. And I think it's perfectly fine. I think it's convenient. You know, but what I found for myself, and this is me, technology conduces distraction. And I'm a team worker, I'm a student, I am an employee. Just lots of emails and text messages coming my way every day. And if I'm using my phone often, that little ba-doom, 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 the little notification is sliding down. And there are certain ways to silence some of that stuff, but often, it's not enough. You can often find yourself distracted. If it works for you, it works for you. I'm saying this is one practical that's helped me. Turning the phone off and going back to an old practical notebook and paper Bible. Yeah. Often what I've learned this does too is that it helps us to know where chapters in the Bible are, books in the Bible are. Yeah. You know, we can be discipled for a number of years, but because we've only ever used technology, we've given a paper Bible, say turn to Hebrews, and we're like, wait. The table of contents doesn't scroll. I can't click on it. You know what I mean? Again, this is just, if it works for you, it works. If not, this is my personal opinion. It's what helps me. Reread. Read aloud. Memorize. Deuteronomy 6, verses 8 to 9 says that we should take scripture and tie them as symbols on our hands, bind them on our foreheads, write them on the door frames of our houses and on our gates. That the word of God should be something that's day in, day out for us. Yeah. Something that we're not just, you know, and this is something that's really cool. I remember when I discovered this, and I don't remember when, I think I was in the teen ministry still. You realize that you can read your Bible outside of a quiet time? That blew my mind. You know what I mean? Like, in all seriousness, like, I realized that I have some free time on the train or on the bus, and this is perfect time just to read as well. You know, it really helped me. Because now that, instead of all the distractions and the nonsense from social media or, you know, my train life or whatever it is, you know, that I'm actually doing something that, you know, I'm connecting to God and remaining in His Word in that way. It really helps. Again, it helps me a lot. But to do listening to messages on your drive or on your way to work or whatever it is, right? Like, doing things where we're letting the Word of God be resonant all throughout our lives, not just when we're having that one time with God. Because I know I'm so unspiritual that I need multiple times with God or I'm not going to make it. You know what I mean? I need constant reminder of God's word. I'm not built for a spiritual life otherwise. I need to be remaining in it day in and day out thoroughly. And there's all these little fun things to do. Two things. One, I want to recommend a couple of books. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. I have the second edition. But yeah, I don't know what that means. But How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's a guide to understanding the Bible. It's by Gordon D. Fee and Douglas Stewart. Gordon D. Fee and Douglas Stewart, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. When I was part of the Ministry Training Academy, this is the book that we used over last summer to really dive through the books of the Bible, how to learn how to read the Bible. And all the stuff that I've been saying about the Bible, I got mostly from here. You know, it is a great book. It's a great tool to add to your collection to really learn how to study the Bible, you know, and to read it for all it's worth, not just to read it to read it. Another thing I want to go over very quickly is that when it comes to, remember I mentioned about interpretation? Yeah, with interpretation, that there are a couple ways you can do this, that we can do this. And they are called exegesis and hermeneutics. Fancy words. Cool. And basically what hermeneutics and exegesis are is that they're the two-step process in how we can read our Bible. Exegesis simply means to take from the scripture out what the original intended meaning was. Not so much what it means today, but what was the message supposed to be when they first heard it? When the original audience heard it, when you're doing this, you're asking, how did the original recipients of this text hear it or understand it? And it's pretty much broken down into two things. What's the history and what is the literature? What is the history of the time, right? What's going on during that time? As well as, well, what are the words literally saying? What's their original meanings in Greek and Hebrew and things like that? And by doing those two things, through time, through getting knowledge, right, becoming a seasoned Bible reader, what you do is you learn so much more about what a scripture meant then. Because you will find it true that a scripture cannot mean now what it didn't mean then. And this is one of the biggest ways you can avoid false doctrine. Not just taking things out for our own purpose if we know what the context was then. Hermeneutics is almost the opposite. It works hand in hand with exegesis. First, we need to find out what was it supposed to mean then. And then we can have a careful study of seeking the contemporary practical relevance of this text. How does it then apply today? That's what we're learning. We're learning first, how did it apply then? And then how can it apply today based off what it was supposed to mean then? Having these two things hand in hand works so well together. Whether you are doing a book study, which is reading an entire book from the start to finish, whether you're doing that, whether you're doing a character study, which is you take a character in the Bible and you read all about their lives and use a concordance to look up scriptures, or whether you're doing a topical study, where you're looking at the topic of like love or obedience, and what you do is you just find different scriptures about those and then you study them. No matter how you read your Bible, if you can first look at what was the saying then and then how can it apply to me now, we can go deeper in our Bible study. Amen. And ultimately, in Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11, this is, again, I really just want us to stick with this. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11, it says that, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the ear and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And we see from Isaiah all the way back to John, right? John 15, verse 7. We see this nature imagery apparent. We see this idea of God feeding us, strengthening us, and us eventually growing. And the purpose of what God has said growing and becoming apparent. Remaining in Jesus' word will not lead us down a futile road. If we remain in his words, if we remain in him, then we will grow in our faith. We will be spiritual fed. We will be equipped for every good work. And ultimately, we will see the purposes of God's word fulfilled in our lives. Amen. To God be the glory. Let's go.